was, yeah, what came to mind is during that worship time, it just felt simple. It felt authentic. And yeah, those are values that we have at Branch Community. And I just feel like the Lord really moved. I know He did in my heart. I had one of those moments where I got lost in worship and went to stand up and realized that my legs were sleeping. So I kind of had to shake that off a little bit. But hopefully I don't stumble or fall. But if I do, I'm sure, yeah, something good will come out of it. But I'm really glad you guys found your way in here tonight. For anyone who didn't, just, of course, they can't hear me, but I'm sorry about that. But glad you guys found your way in here. How do you like the new parking lot? Haven't had a chance to try it out yet, but it's there. And, you know, one of the incredible blessings that we've had as a community, as a church now, has been collaborating and partnering with Ridgeview as we're using their space. And so, yeah, I'm just so grateful for them. They have just rolled out the red carpet, and they've been so, so good to us. So I actually want us to pray for them. So they sit in these same pews that you're sitting in now every Sunday morning. And I just feel like we have a chance to really bless them and just acknowledge them. So let's just spend 30 seconds. Let's just thank God for Ridgeview and just bless them, right? Just speak a blessing over the place where you're sitting. So Father, thank you so much for Ridgeview. Thank you for them as a church, as a body. Father, we bless their leadership. We bless their congregation. God, we ask that you would do and move, Father, more than they could ask or think, God. You would do above and beyond. Father, I pray that you would continue to release resources. And so we just bless them, God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Wow. So some of you guys might be here for the first time. I'm seeing a lot of familiar faces, which is really fun. But some of you might be here for the first time. So I'm just going to actually spend, this wasn't scripted, it wasn't in my message, but I just actually felt to spend about just a few minutes kind of giving you a little bit of context for this message and where we are as a church, where we're at as a church body. Basically from March 15th, which is when we officially launched as a local church. Prior to that, we were, for several years, we were just kind of running together as a community of young adults. Incredible time, but we were largely focused on prayer and worship. We felt the Lord speak that there needs to be a shift into being a local church, and so we stepped into that March 15th. And March 15th, of course, was literally right in just before the storm of coronavirus broke upon the globe. It was right in that. And so we almost canceled that night, but we really felt we needed to launch that night, and we're glad we did. But I just felt to bring a little bit of context around where we're at as a church body, what the Lord's been doing in our midst. And I felt like that could be very helpful as you process this message. So March 15th, we launched, and then we actually were not able to meet in here for several months. And so in that time, the Lord was moving in a lot of different ways. In May, I think it was May and June, we met several times over on Geist Road in a barn, which was amazing. But there was just something about getting back in this space that it felt like the Lord was beginning to knit us together as a body. Can anyone else testify to that? And so now we're in this season where we're kind of discovering our rhythm of church life. We're kind of discovering who we are and our identity as a church body. And again, it feels like the Lord is beginning to knit us together. And that's a really powerful thing. When we were in worship, the Lord was just speaking about how much He loves His people, right? And we know that we're part of the church with the big C. Incredible. The global church, the global body of Christ. And that not only does it transcend geography, it transcends generations, right? We're part of the same church that Peter, James, and John were a part of. We're part of the same church that the early church fathers labored in, right? And gave us the canon of Scripture. And just, I could go on and on and on, right? Same church. And we love that. But there's also something powerful about being a local church. There's something powerful, because that's when the rubber kind of hits the road, so to speak. It's one thing to say, I love the church in the broad sense. It's another thing to say, I love the church and mean the person sitting in the pew next to you. Right? And so we need both. And what the Lord's been knitting together in the last 6 months has been a local church, a body of believers who are meant to walk together as a spiritual family and step into and fulfill the purposes of God for their lives individually and collectively. And we felt like this weekend as we were at a leadership retreat that He was peeling back the veil in some ways and showing us what's possible and giving us faith to believe for greater things. And so that's the season that we're stepping into as a church, as we're saying there is greater things. There's more in store. There's more. And so our hearts are full of faith and expectancy. We're pretty tired, but our hearts are full of faith and expectancy. And so that's where we're at as a local body. I believe the Lord is knitting together a spiritual family. And if you're seasoned in this church, if you're just here just to get an encouragement, a one-time just encourage, that is totally fine as well. If your season with Branch is a short season, if it's a long season, if you're a lifer, if you're thinking about the next generation, all across the board, I know that you're in this room tonight for a purpose and a reason. And I know that there's a spiritual family that's being knit together, and you're part of that process. And again, no matter where you fall in that spectrum, that's not really the point that I'm trying to make. What I'm saying is that God is moving, He's doing something, He's preparing our hearts. That was the context I felt to bring. So what I'm going to be talking about tonight is a very exciting topic, I believe. And so it's going to be a little bit of an interesting message. It's not going to be quite the same approach as I often take. I'm going to be teaching a little bit. And I'm going to be talking about baptism and communion. Baptism and communion. Thank you guys. Projector brought it up. Yes. Let's give the sound booth a hand. Yes. Thanks a lot, John. So I'm going to be talking about baptism and communion. And so I'm going to take them one at a time. And we're just going to walk through that. It's going to be a very simple message. Very likely you won't hear anything new. But I'm praying that the Lord would move in your heart, that you would have fresh revelation. Right? It's not so much about the words that come out of my mouth as it is about the spirit of wisdom and revelation taking us into the mysteries of God. And baptism and communion, I say they're exciting because they're both profound, profound mysteries. We understand them. We think we know what they mean. And in a sense, we do. But they're both profound mysteries. And so I'm just praying the spirit of wisdom and revelation would open up the mysteries of God to you tonight. And so this is going to be a simple teaching. It's going to be pretty basic. But I'm trying to talk about a mystery. And so I'm just going to let it be what it is, and I'm praying that the Lord would move in your hearts. So baptism, we'll start with baptism. What is the significance of baptism? And that's a question for you guys. I'd love to hear some thoughts, actually. I'm down here for a reason. I'm not up there because I want to be out here with you guys. What is the significance of baptism? When you think about baptism, what comes to mind? I'd just love to hear some thoughts. Anyone?
Buried into the death of Christ.
Yes, thank you, Joseph. Any others? Any others? The significance of baptism. What does it mean? What did it mean for you if you were baptized?
New life.
New life. Thank you, Cody. Any other thoughts? About a year ago, Merv. Sorry, what was that? Yes, declaring your faith publicly. Amen to that.
Fresh commitment.
Yes. It's a confirmation of your faith. Amen. Amen. Wow, this is... you guys keep talking. What else? Any other thoughts? Even think about what it meant to you if you were baptized. And even if it's repeating something, I'd love to hear what it was for you. The significance of baptism. What was it, Rach? Dying to self, rising with Christ. I actually love that, and I'm going to go with that because, and all those were good, but that's actually some of the mystery element of baptism. Because how can we wrap our minds around dying with Christ, dying to self, and rising with Christ? That's a profound concept, and it's a profound mystery, and it's really hard to grasp that. Because it's really kind of abstract, but the Holy Spirit can make it real and concrete for us, and I'm praying He'll do that. So baptism, the significance of baptism. So thanks a lot for sharing, guys. And we also know baptism, interestingly enough, and I think you'll find this with any of the great mysteries of God, it's been a topic of great controversy in church history. It's been contested. How many of you have an Anabaptist heritage? Raise your hand if you have an Anabaptist heritage. How many of you come from maybe a Baptist or a Brethren background? Yeah. Wow. And, you know, that's amazing. But even in our heritage and our roots, like, the word is there, right? And a lot of times those were defining factors in the foundation of our spiritual heritage. But this topic has been contended over. What the meaning of it is, what the method is supposed to be, and on and on. And my heart tonight is not to unpack all of that, but to simply propose a few things and believe that the Holy Spirit's going to bring clarity to your heart. So the first question, the goal is to bring clarity on baptism, what it is, as well as what it is not. What it is, as well as what it is not. And so I'm going to start with what it is not. So is baptism a means of salvation? This has been a contending focus and a great source of controversy throughout church history. Is baptism a means of salvation? No, it's not. Baptism is not a means of salvation. Someone there over there said that baptism is a confirming sign of our faith, right? And so we know Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Baptism is not a means of salvation. It's the visible, outward, physical sign that God has done something inward in us in bringing us into his family. And so baptism is the sign of that. Another thing that it's not is it doesn't necessarily entail membership in a local church. Baptism and church membership, are they the same thing? No, they're not. Baptism and church membership are not the same thing. And I don't really have a ton of scripture here to qualify that. But again, if we know that when you're born again, when you believe and you're born again, that it's in that moment that you enter into the body of Christ. And you become a member of that big C church, the global church, right? That is throughout all generations and is transcendent to just a local expression. So it's in that moment that you become a member of Christ's body. And salvation is what brings us into that. And again, baptism is a sign of an inward thing that God has done in our life. But the reason that this even got confusing is because of religion. Right? Religion is man's attempt to get to God. The Christian faith is God the Creator coming to us, initiating, pursuing, defining who we are, drawing us to Himself. And religion, whether it takes a Christian form, whether it's Islam, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's atheism. Did you know atheism is a kind of religion? Whatever it might be, whatever form it takes, whatever ism it is, religion is always an attempt to get to God. And baptism and membership in a local church grew out of a religious mindset that said, we're going to try to control people and how they walk out their faith in Jesus Christ. And so baptism became about becoming a member of the church. And the meaning and the mystery of baptism was largely overlooked or lost in a lot of scenarios throughout history. Because it became a way of saying, it's really hard for us to be able to say, especially out of a religious mindset, that you're a member of the church and you're not. In other words, faith is something it's inward. But baptism was so physical and outward and visible that it became a really good way for a religious system to say, they're part of us and they're not. And then they tied that with salvation as well, and it became, if you haven't been baptized, aka initiated into the religious system, you're going to hell. Some of us are very familiar with that. The point that I want to make tonight is because faith is something that God works in a person, baptism is not the same thing as church membership. So if it's not salvation, if it's not church membership, then what's the significance of it? If we can't see it through the lens of a religious system and a way of controlling people, then what is it? Is it just man's idea? Or is it something that God initiated and wants for his people? I would say it's the latter, and I'll try to explain why. So baptism is, there's a couple of things, but I'm going to start with this. Baptism is a way of identifying with Christ. Some of you know that your identity, who you identify as, and what you identify with, are some of the most powerful influencing factors in your life. How many of you have ever been part of maybe say a sports team. Actually, let's open it up. Any kind of team that's just had great camaraderie. How many of you have ever been part of a team that's just had great camaraderie? It's had great chemistry. It's just like, man, there's just been such a sense of unity. And you know what begins to happen? You begin to identify with those people on that team. You begin to identify with the vision and the mission of that team, whether it's a softball team, whether it's a missions team, whether it's a biker gang. You begin to identify with that. And that is a really, really powerful and influential force in your life because it touches your identity. And what God wanted to do in baptism is he wanted to touch our identity. And he wanted to say, he wanted to give us an opportunity to identify with Christ. And so that's why he said, I want baptism to be part of this process. Romans 6 verses 3 to 4 says this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What he's talking about is identity. Baptism is to give us an opportunity, give us a chance to identify with the death of Jesus Christ. That's what going underneath the water symbolizes. We're dying to everything that existed above the water just a moment before. And then we identify with Christ in his resurrection. And we raise back up again, and now we're a new man. We're a new creation, right? We were a new creation before, right? Remember, it's an inner reality. But baptism is a way of identifying with what already happened, with what God already did by faith in our hearts. And so identity is powerful, and that's why baptism is powerful. Baptism is something that God gave because he loves his people, and he wants to draw them near. And that needs to be our perspective. He loves his people, and he wants to draw them near. He wants them to feel and experience closeness and intimacy with him. He wants them to identify with him, with himself, the God of the universe. Baptism is also symbolic. It's symbolic in several different ways. First of all, it's a physical symbol to anyone who is witnessing it of your commitment to follow Jesus. And there's a very interesting phenomenon happening across the Muslim world, especially in the 1040 window, North Africa and the Middle East and some parts and largely in Asia. It's amazing. There's movements of people coming to Christ. Very often, and some of you probably read this as well, but very often, a defining moment for a Muslim background believer is the act of baptism. Because in making a physical outward commitment to Jesus Christ and saying, I am with the Nazarene, right? I'm following Jesus. You are sat, yes, I got it, Lori. Love the shirt. I'm with the Nazarene. You're pretty much giving up your right to exist as a normal citizen in the society that you live in. And so baptism becomes a profound, I would suggest to you that the Muslims persecuting new Muslim background believers understand the symbolism of baptism much better than we do. I would suggest to you that Muslims in some ways understand the symbolism of baptism better than Christians do. Because they know once you've committed to that point, once you've committed to that level, once you've given yourself to this symbolic act, that you're now crossed over a line. And so baptism is given as a symbol of saying, I'm with him. I'm with him. I belong to him in life and death. So it's a symbol to the physical world. It's a symbol to anyone who's watching. It's also a spiritual symbol to principalities and powers. How many of you know that the physical world and realm that we see is not the only realm? The spiritual realm exists as well. And actually, usually what we see in the physical mirrors what's already happening in the spiritual. In other words, the physical world was spoken by a spiritual world, by a spiritual word. And so the spiritual, in a lot of ways, controls the physical. But it's really interesting because we get to walk out as spiritual beings in physical bodies. This commitment to Jesus Christ. And baptism symbolizes that. And what baptism is, it's a symbol to the spiritual realm, to principalities and powers, saying, I, a son of Adam, a daughter of Eve, right, have committed to Jesus Christ. And the church, Jesus said the church, the gates of hell will not prevail, right? He's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And it's like a stake in the ground to that statement of Jesus every time that someone is baptized. It's a symbol to the spiritual realm that Jesus is winning. Jesus has won and Jesus is winning. And men and women in physical bodies, they're committing themselves to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says this, and I'm just kind of grabbing this verse a little bit out of its context, but I hope you'll forgive me, and better yet, I hope you'll actually go to Ephesians 3 and read the whole chapter in context, and it'll be even better. So if you're saying, Stephen, you're just proofreading, try me out. Jump into chapter 3 tonight or tomorrow and check it out. But Ephesians 3 verse 10, I just want to grab this verse. Actually, it's right here, yeah. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Some of you didn't get what I just said. His intent was that now, through what? Through the church. The manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the spiritual realm. In other words, there's a controversy in the spiritual realm as well. There's a liar and a father of liars who's saying God is not good and God is not redemptive. And so the church is displaying the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. Baptism is a symbol to the spiritual realm that you have cast your lot with Jesus Christ and you belong to Him. Hallelujah. So those are some things that baptism is. It's not an exhaustive list, but I just wanted to touch those things at least. What about the method? How does it work? Again, tremendous controversy. Is it sprinkling? Is it immersion? Is it a certain kind of immersion? Is it a certain kind of sprinkling? How many drops? How much water? The whole body, the head. On and on and on. Throughout church history, there's something in fallen human nature that wants to fixate on the method at the expense of remembering why in the first place. We have a saying that we say a lot in Branch Community. We say, let's stay married to the mission, not to the method. The mission is to encounter God, make disciples, and change the world. The method of doing that has changed, will change, is changing. We can't get married to the methods. And you can look. You can drive through Lancaster County. And you can see a lot of buildings and a lot of expressions of church that were once vibrant, filled with life, making a difference, that got married to the method. And now it's a shell. We're not above that. We're not above that. You can drive down a backcountry road in Lancaster County and hear the clip-clop of a horse's hooves. And it's quaint. And it's beautiful. And it's the area we live in. But it's a method that has become more of a defining factor than the mission of the Anabaptist heritage. And we're not above that. We too are human. It's easy to look at people and judge and be like, what? How? And then we evaluate our own methods and we say, are these aligning and accomplishing the mission? And we resist change. I'm kind of running on a bunny trail here. Baptism. Baptism. Stay married to the mission. Let the methods be flexible and changeable. Our current method and the way that we're going to proceed with baptism is we do want to do immersion. Not because we think it's the best method or the only method, but because it makes sense to us. And if that ever changes, my heart cry and prayer is that the mission never would. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Communion. Communion. Let's talk about communion. Everyone say communion.
Communion.
What is communion? Help me out, guys. This is quite a crowd. You guys are sharp. You guys are sharp. You're like Bereans. You study and search the scriptures. What is communion?
Remember,
fellowship with the Creator, two at one time. Any other thoughts?
Partaking
of the suffering of Christ. Again, the mystery. What does that even mean? Yes. It's a way of being intimate with God. We get to be intimate with God. What? What else? What'd you say? It's an I do. Wow. You should get, yes. It's an I do. Yes, Jesus. We will be your bride. We'll partake of your body and blood. What is communion? I love that. That's so good, guys. So I'm going to touch a couple of things. And I'm going to start with this. It is a symbolic act to remind us. Again, symbols, right? Because we live in a physical world that mirrors a spiritual reality, symbols are vital. Don't ever forget that. It's not just the physical matter. It's symbolism because we live in a physical world that mirrors a spiritual reality. Therefore, symbols are important. Communion is a symbolic act to remind us of the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you allowed your body to be broken on our behalf. Thank you that your physical body was torn, that blood spilled out on our behalf. We remember you. We will never forget. Luke 22, verses 14 and 20 says this, talking about the Last Supper. And this is when what we know as the sacrament of communion was initiated. At the Last Supper, just prior to Jesus Christ being arrested and taken into custody and then crucified the next day. Luke 22, verses 14 to 20, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. How many of you guys recline at your table? I'm going to go on a little bunny trail here. How many of you guys recline at your table? Does anyone have a recliner pulled up to their table? How many of you guys eat off of a table that's about this high off the ground? If you can't see my hand, it's about a foot off the ground. Anyone? We live in the West, don't we? Jesus didn't live in the West. He lived in the Middle East. So they were reclining at the table because the table was very likely only about a foot off the ground. And so they were just kind of leaning back. Dwayne and Viviana Hershey on our elder team here at Branch Community, and about a year ago, they had some of us over, they spent 15 years in Central Asia as missionaries, and so they had learned the culture and the customs and the languages of those people. And they were much more similar to the cultures and the languages and the customs of Jesus' time than they are to us in the West. And so they had some of us over for a meal, and they had us reclining around this table that was about 12 inches off the ground. And we just sat there for like 4 hours. And it was one of the most powerful communion times I've ever had. So Jesus and the apostles are reclining around the table. There's something about sitting on the floor and you're just there. It just slows you down. And it just puts you more in touch with like what really matters. Don't ask me to explain that. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I wasn't going to talk about that sentence, but it just strikes my heart right now. Jesus said, I was so excited, guys, to eat this meal with you. And one of the reasons I was so excited about it is because it's the last time I'm going to eat this meal until I do it in the full manifestation of the kingdom of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb, with my bride. And so he's like, He just drops that in there. Like, I wasn't even going to talk about that, but he just drops that in there. Like, there's so much in that. We could unpack that in a seminar. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus is fasting for us. He's waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's waiting for the full manifestation of the kingdom to again partake of this meal. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So take special note there. He took the bread, and he said, "This is my body." He took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So when we take the bread and we take the cup in the symbolic act of communion, we're remembering the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus. And how many of you know what a good perspective that is? How many of you know that if you're questioning something in life, or if you're having a really difficult time, or if you're dealing with chaos or confusion or unbelief, how many of you know it's a really powerful thing to remember the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus? Communion. That's what it is. It's, again, it's also a way of identifying with Christ. We talked about this before, so I don't have to repeat all of that. Identity is powerful. Jesus also said this. Let's see if I have my reference here. I do, thank God. I mean, you guys won't think I'm making it up. John 6, verses 53 to 55. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." I can't even imagine what that would have sounded like to the Jews around him. They were told their whole entire life, when you kill an animal, don't drink the blood. Because the blood is the life of the animal, so you don't drink the blood. And now we're talking not about an animal, but about a man standing before them saying, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Jesus wasn't being gory. We know that. Again, it's the symbolism. And they didn't have revelation, so they were offended. And most of them left him because he said that. They were just like, we really love you, Jesus, but you've just gone a little too far. You've gone a little too far. How many of you know Jesus went a little too far for the system a lot of times? Jesus had this habit of going a little too far. Just about the time he could have slipped out of it or maybe like expanded his ministry a little bit, he just went a little too far. Now he's back down to a few disciples. But he was making a point not only for them but for us. And he was saying, communion. My broken body and my spilled blood is life for you. It's the difference between eternal separation and eternal communion with me. That's what stands between those two gaping, between those two realities. Eternal separation from Christ or eternal communion with him. What stands between that is the broken, is the true flesh and the true blood, right? The true drink and the true food. That's what he was talking about. So it's a way of identifying with Jesus Christ. We take that body, we take that blood, we say, "I'm with you, Jesus. I'm identifying with you." It's also a way of identifying with the church, with Jesus' people. How many of you know the church is Jesus' people? How many of you know the church is Jesus' people? So it's a way of identifying with the church. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17. Again, proofreading. Read 1 Corinthians 10 and prove it to yourself. Verse 16, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's actually correcting some major abuses in the Lord's Supper. They would have called it the Lord's Supper because they were remembering this is what it was like when the Lord had his last supper with his disciples. So the Lord's Supper, he's correcting abuses concerning the Lord's Supper. And so he's writing to the Corinthians about communion. And I find it interesting that in Paul's letters, we don't really find out what to do a lot of times. We find out what not to do. Because he's writing correctional letters, so sometimes we have to fill in the gaps a little bit and be like, well, what are we actually supposed to do? How many of you can guess what the problem was with the way that the Corinthians were taking communion and taking the Last Supper? I'll answer for you. They were really wrapped up in how to do it, in the methods of it. And so I just grabbed these two verses. This is a whole dialogue that covers most of two chapters. But I grabbed these two verses to make a point, and I hope that's okay, because I think it's a good point. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation? Everyone say participation.
Participation.
How many of you want to participate?
Come on.
I didn't even tell you in what. What I meant, though, was in the body of Christ. So yes, right answer. For which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? In other words, by doing this symbolic act, you're participating in the life of the church, and you're saying, I'm with them. Christians are really messed up people. They're also beloved and a new creation. It's really hard. The spirit of this age hates Christians. And it can be very difficult to say, I'm with them. It can be very difficult to say, I'm willing to participate in the fellowship of these broken and yet beautiful people that have made Jesus their Lord and King. And the mystery and the profound beauty of it is a new creation. We know all the blessings of God's covenant people, but sometimes our eyes can only see the brokenness and the mess. Even in that, there's power in saying, I want to participate. That's communion. Again, methods. Verse 17, I'll read this yet. This is kind of funny. Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body. For we all share the one loaf. What's Paul saying? Is he saying if you're a mega church, 5,000 people, only one loaf allowed for communion? Right? People have actually, and you know, it's not hard to see why, but people have actually taken this verse and said, this is the method, guys. It's got to be one loaf. When you take communion, we all got to take it out of one loaf, right? Obviously, maybe not so obviously, but if you dig into it, again, I challenge you, read 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. The point that Paul is making is he's saying there's one body of Christ, and it's about participating in that one body and realizing we're all part of one body. That's the power of what he's saying. But that kind of segues me right into this thing about methods. So when it comes to communion, how are we going to do it? What are the methods? Again, let's stay married to the mission. And let's let the methods serve that. So in summary, communion is a symbolic act to remind us of the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus. Communion is a way to identify with Jesus, and communion is a way to identify with his people. Baptism and communion are symbolic practices or sacraments that the Lord ordained to help each believer identify with himself and with the church. In other words, God ordained these things because he loves his people. And his two great commandments are love me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, right? Identify with me. And his second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you. Participate in the body. Love the body. Identify with the body. That's what communion's about. Baptism and communion. That's all I got. That's all I got. There it is. So, thank you guys. Thank you guys. Thanks for hearing me out. I'm going to turn it over to Dave. You have some really exciting announcements, don't you?
I sure do.
Okay,
sure
lean
sure
in, guys. All He's right. got some exciting announcements.
They'll be coming up. We have to have another action step first. I don't know about
yes.
you guys, but I have rarely been so provoked over baptism and communion.
Yeah.
I've heard it talked about a lot, But I'm just amazed because even like he said, Jesus provoked people that were caught up in religion.
Yeah.
Right? He provoked them. And so for us here tonight, I just really, one of the things that came to mind that he talked about was that communion meal that we had with Wayne and Viviana's house. And I've shared a lot of meals with a lot of friends. And I've forgotten about a lot of meals with a lot of friends. But I don't know if I'll ever forget that meal. And I think about that, and I think about the context of communion with Jesus. Even John 13:23 talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus. And Peter said, what did Jesus say, or who was he talking about? Ask Jesus. And you read about where he leaned over. And you're like, in a normal table setting, you wouldn't lean over, right? But if you're down at a foot off the ground like that, probably sitting on pillows or whatever, you lean over and you talk in a noisy room. So I just like want to encourage us tonight to lean into Jesus. If you didn't know or you got provoked tonight and you don't know what to make out of it, lean into Jesus. He's the one that's got to speak to our heart and explain it to us. And so even tonight, just as a spiritual family, this may be awkward for some of you, but I just want us to gather in groups of 3 or 4 people, and I want to pray for each other. Let's spend 3 to 5 minutes just praying for each other, whatever it is. But really, more than anything, I don't want us to leave here tonight and have it just be another great message. I want the fact that we got provoked, I want us to have an opportunity to gain wisdom and revelation. So right now, let's just split up all across the room, just pray for each other in groups of 3 or 4 people. All right, let's wrap it up. All right, just a couple announcements here yet. Again, the tithes and offerings, there's a couple boxes in the back. Don't forget those on your way out. But the biggest and the most exciting announcement for me is we are going to have a special baptism service. It'll be in about 3 weeks. Yep. So Saturday evening, August 22nd, we're going to be up at a pond up in Horseshoe Road area. So stay posted for more details. But I want to invite everyone to pray and ponder and listen to the Lord whether or not you want to be baptized. If you do, talk to Stephen or I. We're going to be back at the Connections Hub general area tonight. Even over the course of the next week, our information, our contact information is right on the website. Obviously, you can get it from friends, family, whoever has our contact information. But if yourself or even a friend you know wants to be baptized, please let us know. If nobody wants to be baptized, obviously we're not going to have the service. But if one person wants to be baptized, we're going to host that special service. All right? One person. We're going to celebrate it if it's one person. And then also, just stay in tune in the next couple months here sometime. We do want to have communion. We don't want to just provoke us and then not provide the opportunity. So just come back the next couple ministry nights. We're going to have that as part of that. And if you were not done with your prayer time, please don't leave here and not finish that up. So feel free to continue to mingle. Pray for each other. There's going to be food in the back, so I'm going to pray for that. Pray for our time of fellowship, which is often one of the most powerful. And I think after tonight, I have this revelation of it's actually a communion, right? It's almost like a communion service back there in the lobby every time we meet. So, Father, I just thank you for your amazing faithfulness. I thank you that you did provide wisdom and revelation. And, Lord, we want to receive it, and we want to know it in our hearts. I ask in the coming days, in the coming weeks, if it was just in our head, that it would go to our heart. We open our hearts for that fresh revelation. And I ask you, bless the rest of our time together. I ask a blessing upon the food. Father, I just ask you, pour out on the hospitality team even now for the way they pour out to us each and every time we gather. I ask that you meet them. You meet them tonight and you fill them to the place of overflow. So, Lord, we're just amazed at your faithfulness. We're amazed at your faithfulness. We look forward to the rest of today. We look forward to each day thereafter. But Father, we want to walk in love, so help us do that. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.